Once again, under the breach, if you will, we are now on Daniel chapter 11. It's a long chapter. We'll do what we normally do. We will read through that, and I will depend on you to follow along as I give the message. Daniel chapter 11. You know, if you haven't figured it out yet, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. Our God is sovereign over all. We've talked about how our God is faithful over all, that he is true to his word to his people over all. Well, today, as you'll see from the title of the message, our God is also the Lord of history, prophecy, history, whatever words you want to use, revelation. You know, we understand God is sovereign. We understand he's faithful. We know he's the creator, the sustainer. We understand that, but it's of all time and space. And yet at the same time, those are concepts that sometimes are a little difficult for us to get our minds around. History. History, however, we can follow history even with the smallest attempts. Problem is when we choose to use a small attempt on history, we have the propensity to repeat, especially the bad things from history. We don't listen as well to the lessons taught. Given the amount of prophecy concerning history in the scriptures, it's clear that God expects us to know our history. Well, how far back does our history go? As believers, our history goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. That's God's story, his story, our history as well. For he is the Lord of history. As his people, we need to know our history so that we can discern in our own day and age how we are to live rather than despairing over the what appears to be chaos and fearing the world around us so that we can glorify him and enjoy him. As we've seen over the last couple of weeks, God's word is to be the basis of our prayers. And so as we think of this prophecy, as we think of history, we have to remember that this is supposed to be part of parcel with our prayers as well. Daniel has taken all of this, as we saw in chapter 9, chapter 10. He's taken these visions, this word that God has given him, incorporated them into his prayer, not just for the repentance of the people, but also looking forward to what they need, what they're going to be encountering in Jerusalem, and as they build the city and the walls. But also, God has shown him about the future, and he needs to be praying for all of that. Whether it's Moses or Daniel or Jesus' own teaching or John's revelation, all that we read is to affect our prayers for the here and now and for our prayers going forward. For our God is a God of history, and he expects his people to be a people of history. This is his story of redemption. So our vision, this vision that Daniel began and the word that he had in chapter 10, we see it continuing with the pre-incarnate Christ speaking. And when God speaks, we need to listen. So listen as I read Daniel chapter 11. And as for me, in the year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority for which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them, and he shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortresses. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. He shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands. But he shall not prevail either. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall be as he wills, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken as well, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers or his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder and spoil and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat food at his table shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the appointed time. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be as this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God, they shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the end of the time, for it is still waits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things even against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, to the one beloved by women. He shall pay no attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him shall load with honor. He shall make their rulers over them many, and shall divide the land for a price. At the same time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious mountains. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, many of us in here don't spend that much time focused on history, and certainly not much more time on prophecy. And yet, Father, you continue to relate that to us so that we will know our history. So we pray for your Spirit to guide and direct us, the opportunity that we have to learn and to grow and to understand you more by what you have accomplished, as we look forward to what you will accomplish. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that was a long reading, but it's one vision, one story, if you will, to see the whole truth. All of this is prophecy to Daniel. Most of it is history for us, with some prophecy at the end from 40 to 46 about the end times. But most of it is history. He gives Daniel this prophecy a second time. If you've been following along as we've gone through the book of Daniel, he's already told Daniel this before. Now, there's a bit more information here, a bit more colorful language as well. But he's told him that before to emphasize that we should look at this history, our history, from God's perspective, interpreting that history from God's perspective as well. As the fact is that all history is part of God's redemptive plan. Nothing happens outside of his redemptive plan for his people, a plan with which Daniel and us have been drafted in to pray about. Over the course of the last three chapters, there's been a lot said about prayer. So taking this prophecy, this history, helps us to recognize that history is what it is, and we are to pray accordingly. That's what the first 35 verses will tell us. And then as we see how this history unfolds, we will recognize that it's mostly finished, and yet the prophecy still goes on. And still, we still have a job to do. And that's what 36 through 46 is about. So first, we must recognize this prophecy for what it is and pray accordingly. All of this, whether it's here, whether it's in the other prophets, whether it's in the Gospels, whether it's in Revelation, this is all given to us and to Daniel so that we can pray more effectively for God's people. That's the biggest purpose for being told prophecy, being told the history that we have, to be in prayer for God's people now and those who will come later. We don't often think of it from that direction. God loves and chose these people, all his people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. We recognize that the children of Israel in the Old Testament just represent the larger church. Those who believed in the children of Israel represent the elect. Daniel saw that. Daniel knew that. And so God is giving him a big picture. Most of this section is devoted to the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, the king of the south and the kings of the north. We would rather focus on another picture, a person in this section. There are hundreds of books written about Alexander the Great. But Alexander the Great is insignificant to God. We think of him as a great warrior and a great strategist and a great general. But God says, yes, that happened, that will happen, but the more important thing is what's going to happen to my people that you need to be praying about. As the north and the south continue to battle, where do they have to go through to get to each other's kingdoms? They have to go through Israel. They have to go through the land of Israel, not the nation, but the land of Israel. And so as they went up to the north or they came down to the south, they are pillaging, they are oppressing, they are killing the people of Israel that need to be prayed about. That's the point of giving us all this detail about the kings of the north and the kings of the south and their pillaging and their running and their rampaging through the kingdom. And he again highlights Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes as well as the main oppressor. Remember, he's the one that desecrated the temple. He set up a temple. He set up an idol to Zeus in the middle of the temple, and he sacrificed to Zeus in the midst of the temple. So all of that's being talked about here, but he's already talked about that before. Daniel needs to pray for those people that'll be in the midst of this. Pray for strength, pray for wisdom. And as we see in the latter verses of this section, he is to pray for those who know their God. He is to pray for those who will stand firm and take action. These ones that know their God, that will stand firm and take action, will stumble, the scripture says, by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. They shall stumble because they are going to be refined and purified and made white to the time of the end. Daniel, these are the ones you are to be in prayer for before they're even born. As a church family, we pray for one another, thinking about today or maybe tomorrow or this week as we take prayer requests for the week ahead. But there's a much bigger picture. Daniel, it's not just about praying for those who are going to Jerusalem. It's about praying for those who will come later as well. Our prayers are crucial because there is an ongoing battle between light and darkness, between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. God is telling Daniel and us that we are to understand that we will be in the midst of hardship. His people will struggle in that hardship because hardship will come into our lives to cause us to compromise. We see here the whole concept of flatteries. We also see him giving up the plunder, trying to give them, you know, freebies, handouts. We play and we are to pray accordingly. Many of the church throughout time have fallen into lockstep with a lot of this. And most often it's defined for the greater good. Even now the church is spewing lies in Christ's name for the sorts of evil behaviors that are to be considered normal. or one of the chief ones, of course, is that all religions lead to the same God. So we need to be in prayer for those that are hearing that message, because both of those messages are false. Those people are always questioning. They're always rejecting what God has to say on such matters as life, identity, marriage, even politics, thus doing their best to dilute the message. If you remember, Jesus called the church, if you will, in the first century, a church that has lost its saltiness. Much of the church today has lost its saltiness. And Jesus said there's only one good thing to do with saltless salt, and that's to crunch it under your feet. And that's what he will do with believers that reject, or those who claim to be believers that reject his word and reject all that there is. And we are to pray about that. We're to pray for those in the midst of that kind of influence. We're to pray that they will be able to stand firm, recognizing that all of the hardship and struggles will also be brought into our lives to refine us, to purify us, to prepare us for Christ coming again. So we are to pray about that as well, for those who are alive and those who are yet to be born. Our God is sovereign. Our God is faithful. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. God will rise up kings. He will dispose of kings. But God's kingdom is forever, always, and will overcome in the end. I don't know if you're following along. You might have zoned out at some point during all this reading. But multiple times within this passage, we are told of the end that will come to these people, looking forward to the ultimate end of evil. For God has appointed that ending for all of those who have come through time to rule wrongly, to oppress, to persecute, even those he's used for that purpose to judge his own people. There will be an end, and it won't be a glorious one. So we are to pray for God's glory and for the greater body of Christ living and yet to be born. These are some of the specific lessons that we have in this travelogue of verses 1 through 35, given to us by the pre-incarnate Christ, as he continues to speak to Daniel. But there's more. In verses 36 through 45, tells us that while this history, much of this history has been fulfilled, just as God said, this prophecy still goes on. And there's much to be in prayer for, specifically as we look at verses 40 through 45, because the scene shifts at the time of the end. Now, we still have the image of the king of the south and the king of the north, but what we're looking at now, we're face to face with the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of which will be manifested in many ways in these latter days with many different people, up to the end, the appointed time of God. Now, there are three main things here that we see that characterize the Antichrist. First, he seduces people with lies. You know, we have a growing movement in this country that wants to somehow think that socialism and communism is a good thing. Those are the lies that are seduced, that people are being seduced about. I'm not saying that capitalists are sinless. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is that we're being seduced to believe lies. We're seduced to believe that, oh, if I give you all these things, that you will do well, that you'll live well, and all of that. That's a characteristic of the Antichrist. And that seduction then always turns to power over people, which is what we see here. And then lastly, the concept of autonomy is clearly defined here as this one who's leading at that particular time answers to no one. Might makes right. We've heard that statement. Or when whoever has the most power is the one who makes policy. Those two terms deal with autonomy and self-sufficiency, but what have they got to do with our text? Well, he talks about he shall honor the God of fortresses. The term in Hebrew speaks of honoring his own strength, honoring his own autonomy, honoring his own self-sufficiency. something that his fathers and forefathers didn't do because they depended upon worthless gods, worthless idols, thinking that that's how they made their way. But not this one. This one believed he was the ultimate authority. The spirit of Antichrist falls into that same category. He was before Daniel as well. Daniel knew this. He grew up, as we've said many times, as a youngster. He knew the word of God from the very beginning of time. He recognized that after the fall, we see the presence of the power of darkness overcoming that sin had entered into the world. He understood that there was a constant battle between the light and the dark over and over again, that cosmic battle that we talked about last week that began in the garden. So as we read and listen to these words, we are also reminded again so that we're not caught off guard. That's the other part of this. It's really crucial for us. Why do we? Does he give us all these details? Well, you see, as I've said many times, God is the God of details. And we often give that job to Satan. But it's really God who gives us the details because he wants us to know ahead of time what we can expect so that we won't be surprised. Peter even tells us, don't be surprised. I've already told you ahead of time. God has already told us ahead of time what's going to happen. But we're always surprised because we don't know our history. We don't know the prophecy. We don't know the word of God in the way we should. And all this detail is given for us to be able to stand on something real, knowing that God is in control, knowing God is sovereign, knowing that he's faithful, knowing that he always keeps his word, even up to the end. For this is God's history, his story of his plan of redemption, implemented and carried out in time and space, and moving onward to the appointed consummation. A day is coming. We don't know when that day is, but a day is coming when Christ will return and receive all of his people. We call it prophecy. We can call it history. As I said before, we can call it revelation. So that we will know on the days when it looks like evil is winning, that there is a day appointed for its destruction. For its destruction. And there will be no one there to help him. His evil's end is coming. So we have no need to fear or despair. You've heard me say that over and over and over again as Daniel walked into the lion's den, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked into the fiery furnace. Because of God's faithfulness, because of his sovereignty, because of his word, these men could stand and walk into submission to where God would have them, and he rescued them as well for us to see how God works with his people. And one last thing, especially for us older people, God is no respecter of age. Age is irrelevant to him. Here's Daniel in his mid-80s to his early 90s, and God is telling him to continue to pray. Pray for the children that are going off to Jerusalem to rebuild. Pray for those yet unborn. Pray for us, even, because we are family. This is our family history. I don't know how many times through the years, and I've told some of you this story. I had an aunt, Louise, and I was, well, let's just say I wasn't the best kid in the world, but she prayed for me continuously. I found out later that she was actually a particular Baptist, which is one who believes in the 5 points of Calvinism, but I didn't know what that was at the time. All I know is that she prayed for me continuously to come into the kingdom. And when I did, she had already passed away. But it was one of those times where, you know, the prayers of our forefathers are powerful. The prayers of the righteous person that James talked about. It's the same thing here. We are to pray for those not even born yet. How many times do young people who are praying for children pray for their children, not only to be born, but to grow up with the knowledge of the Lord? So this is not an unknown concept. Prayer is crucial, even into our own age, as we pray for our grandchildren and hopefully our great-grandchildren. With the knowledge that God gives us, we can look in the face of hardship, in the face of struggle, even in the face of death, with comfort and hope. And we can long to hear that trumpet, that last trumpet. We can long to see the judge that comes on the clouds. For our God is sovereign. Our God is the Lord of history. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this passage is long and a bit confusing, for it makes us work to understand that you are developing our faith. So we can do more as you direct us in our prayers, a reason why prayer is a means of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.